The reading this morning is from the book of Genesis, chapter 5, verses 5 through 10. That's the book of Genesis, chapter 6, verses 5 through 10. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And he repented of the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping things and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth.
It indeed is a pleasure to me this morning, as it always is, to be able to welcome you here for our period of Bible study, if you were here for that, and now for this period of worship in which we engage in those exercises, those activities that God has prescribed for His people when we come together for the purpose of worshiping Him. We trust in spirit and in truth. Congratulations are in order for our two new deacons this morning. As I think back over the deaconship of this congregation, I can think of some men who have served this congregation as deacons for more than 40 years, maybe even 45 years. And it would be my hope and prayer that these new men whom we have ordained this morning will serve this congregation for that many years or more. Of course, if they do, I won't be around to see the end of their work, but I love and appreciate the constancy that is in place in both the eldership and the deaconship of this church. I don't suppose that elders always agree with one another, and I don't suppose that deacons always agree with one another, and I don't suppose that elders and deacons always agree with one another. And the reason that I have that supposition is because husbands and wives don't always agree with one another, do they? But that's no reason for a separation, unless there's something doctrinal at stake. And so the men who are deacons, I commend you to keep on keeping on in the service of Christ. Those who have recently, just this morning as a matter of fact, become deacons, I urge you not to think of giving up. Just think of working for Christ in the deaconship as you think of marriage. Once it's done, it's forever. I remember one time when I was preaching over yonder, I was teaching a large Wednesday night Bible class, probably a couple hundred members in it, and we were studying Matthew 19, 1 through 9. And one of the men in the congregation thought he'd tease me. And he spoke up and he said, "Now, Gene, tell us the truth." He said, "You and Shirley have been married at that time for over 30 years. You're not going to stand there and tell us that you've never thought about divorcing her, are you?" And I said, "Yes, I am. Never thought about divorcing her. Murder has crossed my mind a couple or three times, but divorce never has." So I hope you men think that way as well. This morning we want to begin a study of a subject that I have chosen to call a closer walk with God. Most of us who like the poems of Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, remember that in his A Psalm of Life, he wrote, "Lives of great men all remind us we can make our lives sublime, and departing leave behind us footprints on the sands of time. Footprints that perhaps another, sailing o'er life's solemn main, a forlorn and shipwrecked brother, seeing, shall take heart again." What Wadsworth is saying here is that it is a wonderful thing for men to encourage one another by the lives that we live upon this earth. In approaching the subject of a closer walk with God, we wish to look at the lives of three great men of the Old Testament who remind us that we can make our lives sublime, and by making our lives sublime, we can encourage others to keep on keeping on in the service of Jesus Christ. These men show both men and women how to leave footprints on the sands of time, that will be a great blessing to all those who are around us. There are dozens of characters in the Old Testament at whom we could look, both male and female. We could look, for example, as Brother Denver did this past Wednesday evening, at the great queen of Persia, Esther, and what she did to relieve her people of almost certain death due to the fact that she had come to the throne of Persia for such a time as that. But for the present series of studies, we're going to view only three. To what do we refer when we speak of a closer walk with God? The word walk in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9 comes from a Hebrew word halak, and it means to walk alongside of, as a little boy walks along beside his father. To behave oneself as a little boy does in the presence of his father. To be conversant with, as a little boy does when he's with his father. To follow, to grow with, as little boys do in the presence of their fathers. Or to run alongside of, as little boys often do when they're playing with their fathers. A better definition of this word, I don't believe, could be found anywhere, because it means that those who are acceptable with God are those who walk alongside of God, those of us who behave ourselves and are conversant with Him, of course, through the avenue of prayer. It means that we follow Him, that we grow, not with Him because He's perfect, but we grow to be like Him, and that we run alongside of Him because, you see, God's steps are of such a giant nature that we can never keep up with Him. In light of it, we can see that there are several characters, persons, throughout the Bible who could qualify as walking with God. Even Adam and Eve, up to a certain point in their lives, could qualify as walking with God because God came to walk with them in the cool of the day. However, for this study, we're going to look at three characters. This morning, we're going to look at Noah. God willing, next Lord's Day morning, Abraham. And the following Lord's Day morning, again, God willing, the great King David. Let's draw near now to study the character of Noah. Noah, whose name means rest or comfort, descended from Seth, the third son of Adam, who was born after Cain slaughtered his brother Abel. He was one of those righteous men who were so very rare in his day. As a matter of fact, we know of only two other righteous men who lived in his generation, and they were his sons. When Noah was born, his father Lamech said prophetically in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 29, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. Now you remember that the Lord had already cursed the earth or the ground twice. He did it in the days of Adam and Eve when he said it would produce thorns and thistles, and that by the sweat of their faces Adam and Eve would eat bread until they returned to the ground from which they were taken. Then at the time of the slaughter of innocent Abel by the vicious brother Cain, God banished him from the presence of the rest of his family into a foreign land that is described as Nod. We don't know exactly where that was. But when he did that, he again cursed the earth for Abel's sake. Lamech, in this passage of Scripture, predicted that Noah would comfort them concerning that curse. And we find that when God decided to destroy sinful mankind off the face of the earth, as it is recorded in the 6th chapter of the book of Genesis, he said that he would not anymore curse the earth for man's sake. Peter called Noah a preacher of righteousness. He said, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of 8 people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly in 2 Peter 2:5. He not only preached righteousness, but he lived it also, for Noah was the kind of man who practiced what he preached. Noah walked with God in integrity. Of him, the book of Genesis testifies in chapter 6 and verse 9, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Notice, just means he was righteous. Perfect means he was blameless. They couldn't bring any indictment against him that could stand. 3, he walked with God. He was obedient in his character. He was a man of integrity. Because, you see, just, perfect, and walking with God is a pretty fair definition of integrity. But what is a person of integrity, whether man or woman? Well, we'll define the word in this way. The characteristics, a person who is a person of integrity has the characteristics of being honest, just, fair, and honorable. Secondly, they have spiritual courage, daring to do right for the sake of right, especially if they're scared to death. Thirdly, it means being righteous. To be righteous means simply that we do God's will in spite of our other desires or in spite of what the world does. And so now we can understand why God chose to save Noah and his family of all of the people on the face of the earth in the 6th chapter of the book of Genesis. Incidentally, I read somewhere recently, I think in a Bible dictionary, but I'd have to check, the population of the world at the time of the destruction of it by water was probably in the neighborhood of 5 billion people. That's almost equal to what it is today. And out of 5 billion, there were 8 who were saved. Now, work that down into a fraction or a decimal for us. We want to notice the difference between Noah and the other people of the world in his day. The thoughts of men's hearts were only evil continually. I don't know about you, but that just staggers my mind. That people never had a good thought anytime about anything. The thoughts of their hearts were only evil continually. You'd think they would find it hard to go 12 hours and not have a good thought, wouldn't you? But they did. They did. Noah's thoughts, on the other hand, were good and honorable. Men's hearts dwelt on sin and vice and violence, We learned that from reading their history preceding Genesis chapter 6. Noah's heart, however, was set on righteousness and temperance and service to God. Men's thoughts were set upon themselves. I even find it difficult to think that a man could think of himself 12 waking hours of the day. But Noah's thoughts centered on divine matters. This is how we know that he was a man of integrity. Secondly, Noah walked with God. He had a closer walk with God in faith. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, it is said of Noah, "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear." Let me pause here for a moment. What's he talking about? When he says, "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen." Well, it means that Noah never saw a universal flood before. We haven't either. And the difference between us and him, we'll never have to. We're not even sure that Noah had seen it rain. Because you see, from the last reading in the book of Genesis concerning how the earth was watered, it was watered by a mist or a dew that came up from the ground. And there was sufficient watering for it every night. And yet, he'd never seen an ark, much less built one. He'd never seen a flood, much less a universal one. But because he was divinely warned, because God warned him of these things he had never yet seen, and because he was moved with godly fear, when God spoke, Noah was afraid not to obey. He prepared an ark for the saving of his household or his family, by which he condemned the world. That is, his act of obedience condemned the world through their disobedience, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now we're going to find out in the next few moments just what it means to live by faith. How do we know that Noah had faith? Well, in addition to biblical testimony that just plain outright says so, let's observe some important points. First of all, he received divine warning of things he'd never seen. Two, he was moved by godly fear. He was afraid of God. I don't blame him. Three, he prepared an ark to the saving of his house or his family. He did what he was told to do. In making preparation, he condemned the world, or showed that the world was not justified in the sight of God. And five, he became heir of righteousness by faith. Now, let's look at this matter a little bit further. Some important points regarding this passage. Was his righteousness according to works? Did Noah dream up the idea of building an ark? No, he did not. Incidentally, for those of you who get Reason and Revelation, there is a tremendously interesting article this month on the ark, and particularly its window. There is a Hebrew word used in Genesis 6:16 for the window of the ark that's used only once in the Bible, and that's it. And it actually refers to a way of ventilating something. But was his righteousness according to works? No. Did Noah work in order to be saved? Absolutely. I'll bet he worked hard for a long time. You couldn't build a boat that size overnight, and you wouldn't build it in your backyard or in the basement. Yes, he worked in order to be saved. Were his works acceptable to God? Yes, his works were acceptable to God. He did exactly what God told him to do. Had he not done so, what would have been the result? He could not have been saved by faith. Because, friends, the simplest definition that I know of faith is simply doing what God says to do. He built the ark as God commanded. He made no suggestion for change in the ark. He didn't say, don't you think it ought to be 3 cubits higher and 10 cubits longer? Maybe 4 stories instead of 3. He didn't make any suggestions that way. He made no suggestion for saving him and his family another way. He didn't say, Lord, do you have any idea how long it's going to take me to do this? How do I know I'm going to live long enough to finish this? Isn't there another way you could take care of this problem? He didn't suggest that. He did what God told him to do. And that's the reason he was saved by faith. How do we know all of this? The ark floated, didn't it? Didn't sink, did it? He lived through the flood, didn't he? By faith. His faith in God's word did not allow him to be deterred by the indifferent crowds, or even if there were mocking crowds around him. Jesus said in Matthew 24:37-39, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Did the people in Noah's day have any signs that there was a coming flood? Yes. There's an old man and 2 sons out there building a boat. Did anyone tell them to prepare? Yes. Peter says Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Well, how did they not know that there was a flood coming? They did. They just didn't know when. And when the water got up around first their ankles and then their knees and maybe a little higher, it began to dawn on them. The old man was telling us the truth. But until then, they were indifferent. When the ark was finished, Noah entered it, and God shut the door. From Genesis chapter 7 and verse 16, we read, so those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. When Noah was shut in by God, all others were shut out by God. Noah didn't shut them out. Noah didn't shut the door. God took full responsibility for what was going to happen to those people in that day. God has a right to shut in, and he has a right to shut out. He alone is the judge of all the earth. He alone knows the hearts of all people. From Genesis chapter 18 and verse 25, when Abraham was having an argument with God about how he could manage to have Sodom saved if he could find a sufficient number of souls, he said, far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Be it far from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Indeed, he does right. Everything that God has ever thought or everything that he has ever done was right. God always does right, and by faith, Noah knew that and obeyed accordingly. By faith, Noah's faith caused him to seek to know the condition of the earth after the water had been on it. And so he sent the raven, a carrion eater, to see if the earth was clean yet. The Bible tells us, if this bird had found much food, there were lots of decaying carcasses around, and not returned to Noah, the earth would not have been fit for man to inhabit at that point. There would have been grave danger of disease and death. For the 8 souls left on earth, God needed to preserve them. Next, by faith, he sent the dove to see if the earth had begun to replenish herself with life necessary to sustain man after he left the ark. However, Noah and his family remained in that ark until God said, okay, go out. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 16. Faith caused him to enter and leave the ark at God's command. Again, we notice what faith does. It does what God tells it to do. But finally, for this morning's lesson, Noah walked with God in worship. Upon leaving the ark, Noah built an altar. Did you ever wonder why God had him take 2 of all unclean animals and 7 of all clean animals? God knew what Noah was going to do when he came off the ark. So he gave him 3 pairs of clean animals plus 1 for a sacrifice. 1 pair of every unclean animal plus none for a sacrifice. Noah built the altar. And from Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20 we read, "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offering on the altar." God had always desired that man worship him with pure and righteous hearts, which thing Noah did. And so did his family. God was so pleased with Noah's worship that he made a 2-part promise to him in Genesis chapter 8, verses 21 and 22. The Bible says the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, "I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth." Incidentally, notice from his youth, not from his birth. There are those that tell us in the religious world that the reason why babies cry in church is because they're little devils. They can't think a good thought. I actually heard a preacher say that one time. And then he proceeded to tell the lady whose baby was crying, "Would you take that little devil out of here? He's disturbing me." And the audience kind of chuckled. And I felt so sorry for the woman, I didn't know what to do. You know where little devils come from? Big devils. I heard that same, well, I won't use any adjectives, fellow who called himself a preacher. When we lived in Martins Ferry, Ohio, there was a little girl who had been playing with a little female dog one morning before she left for school. She didn't know the little dog was coming into season. As she crossed a vacant lot, 2 male boxer dogs tore her to pieces, literally, scattered her all over. The pieces were picked up and put in a bag. And this preacher said the reason why God had done that to her. Now, I didn't know it was God. I thought it was 2 boxer dogs. But he said the reason why God had done that to her was because he knew that she would grow up to be a wicked woman. Well, according to his standard, she was already wicked. She was born that way. God said the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, not from his birth. And there's a difference in those 2 things. "Nor will I again ever destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains," this is the second part of the promise, "seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night shall not cease." This is the reason I don't get too hep on Al Gore's global warming. Of course, I have to admit, in the last 2 or 3 days, it's gotten warm. And I do believe that we should make every effort to keep our planet clean and beautiful. But so long as this earth is here, functioning the way God wants her to function, there will be seed time, that's spring, and harvest, that's fall. There will be cold, that's winter. There will be heat, that's summer. He defines it that way. Furthermore, there will be day and night. It'll not cease, no matter what happens to the Arctic ice pack. As God gave Adam and Eve a negative command in Genesis 2, 16 and 17, so he gave Noah 2 negative commands. First, from Genesis 9, 4, we read, "But you shall not eat flesh with its life," that is, its blood. This would indicate to me that perhaps man had been herbivorous up to now. He'd eaten nothing but fruits and vegetables. Now God's going to permit him to eat animal flesh, but he is not to eat an animal until it's bled. Second, from Genesis 9:5, the reason for that, incidentally, is the blood of an animal is the life of an animal. From Genesis 9:5, we read, "Surely for your life blood I will demand a reckoning. From every hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of a man. Until now, we have had no law that we can find in the book of Genesis regarding capital punishment. But now we do. And in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, God explained what he meant in verse 5. Moses recorded that God said, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man." After Noah worshiped God, Yahweh made a covenant with him and gave him a sign of that covenant. God's covenant was this. It's found in Genesis 9, 12, and 13. God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that's with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign of the covenant between me and the earth," said God. "Between me and the whole population." God continued his covenant, saying in Genesis 9, 14 through 16, "And it shall be, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh." The rainbow, he said, shall be in the cloud. Scientists tell us there's one there, whether we can see it or not. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. My friend, God wants to make a covenant with you today. He wants to give you something. And he wants to ask something from you in return, just like he asked Noah to build an ark. If you want your past sins forever forgiven and your daily sins forgiven daily, God wants to do that for you so that you can live with him eternally. Since a covenant has two parts, a promise on the part of God and a response to that promise on the part of man, or on our part, God will cleanse you by the blood of his slain Son, who died on the cross for you, if you will truly believe in Jesus as the Son of God. Repent of all sin against the Father. Confess your faith in Jesus as the Christ. Be buried with him in baptism for the forgiveness of all sin. You will have carried out the first part of the covenant, and God will carry out his part by granting total forgiveness of all past sin. You mean when I was 13 years old and lied to my teacher, God will forgive that? Yes. He'll forgive you of all past sin, making your soul clean and pure and upright. If you'll then live faithfully in his service until you die, heaven will be yours. Should we sin in our daily lives, God's covenant covers that as well. In 1 John 1:7, we find these words, "But if we walk in the light, as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." What a God we have. What love he has. But what if we falter and fall completely from the grace of Christ? Well, so long as we still have our faith, God's covenant has a way for us to return to him. If the fallen Christian will wholeheartedly repent of all sin against God, confess all public sin against God, pray with loving brothers and sisters, God will forgive you again and restore you to the He'll restore the fallen Christian to his place with all the blessings of his covenant. We invite you to come to this loving God this morning as we stand together and as we sing.